Therefore, a profound sense of heartfelt gratitude dominated the feeling of excitement that had almost overcome me at that first meeting with the flying discs. "I showed myself the first time in my light dimension," he said with a hand movement to indicate himself. "And now you see me in my cosmic form. We will help you to gain a better understanding of these realities. You will remember my telling you that the scriptures record one of my earthly missions. Many persons believe this to be merely a fable. You, however, can testify to its reality. So many of the reported events in the Bible are seen as abstract or symbolic, nevertheless, they actually did take place, and others will yet occur in the future. If men of Earth will but open their hearts and minds, they will gain much knowledge and learn many truths that are now hidden from them. The moment in history is coming, when your planet collectively will enter an era such as it has never before experienced in all its many thousand-year history." I noted that this great being, for all his simplicity and naturalness, possessed an inner nobility of character and a great depth of understanding of our condition. With sorrow, I reflected upon the overweening pride and arrogance of Earth dwellers, myself included. Who can tell what pains of growth lie ahead of us, before we can attain that degree of goodness and humility? "How beautiful it is!" exclaimed Raphael, turning toward the scene before us. "Your Earth is one of the most beautiful in the cosmos. But, in spite of that, it is in danger, because of the pride and egotism of those who would risk a destruction of unimaginable proportions. Since earliest times, we have endeavored to help you, to prevent the catastrophe that you are now preparing for the Earth, and to influence you and your actions for the good. However, we can only do that in a way that provides for your own development with complete freedom. Among us there is no desire to use force over other people, we do not lust for power." His words had an earnest tone, yet I could detect no trace of superiority or condescension, only a deeply felt sorrow, together with great love. Although I did not feel competent to converse on such a weighty topic, I gathered up my courage and asked him, "Does this mean that you would help us in the event that great calamities should befall the Earth?" "We are all brothers," he answered, "and children of the one universal Father. Our love is unconditional toward all, including those who have chosen to follow paths that lead to misery and death because they stand in opposition to the Creator's universal laws. They do not understand that freedom means to travel the paths of love in their limitless diversity. For only in this direction may true life be found. To misuse the generosity of so good a heavenly Father is a great evil, and a challenge to that which we revere as godly." His countenance had assumed a thoughtful expression, though the majesty of his appearance was in no way diminished. Then it again brightened to an affirming smile and he said, "The many things we wish to impart to you. We want you to realize that, in the whole creation, love is stronger than any other reality. This is the magnanimity of our Father God. Mankind on Earth will have to understand how dangerous it is not to conform to the universal teachings given to them through His great love, and to go against the fundamental laws that govern throughout the cosmos, allowing life to come forth and be sustained. If they do not wish to learn this, then they will experience, in measure corresponding to their error, the purifying power of suffering." All this was said with sadness and deep concern. Now he added, "But you must go now and seek shelter, for a storm is coming." At that moment, I became aware that the weather had indeed worsened and the mountains of the Tuscany Apennines were already shrouded in low-hanging clouds. It began to rain, and soon there was such a downpour that I could scarcely see my surroundings any longer. I hastened to find shelter in a nearby chapel, but it was almost in vain. My leather jacket was soaked through and through, and my hair likewise. My shoes, socks, and all my hiking gear were thoroughly drenched. It poured mercilessly, and my discomfort grew so great that I was tempted to give up the venture and to look for a dwelling where someone might supply me with a change of clothing. I felt abandoned, and fought with myself, for I was divided on whether to trust Raphael and wait at the appointed site, or seek some other way out of my predicament. I was chilled, tired, and soaking wet. In my miserable state, I turned my spirit toward my celestial visitor, with a plea that he might somehow help me, insofar as was permitted for him to do so. Then I heard his voice answering me from above. "You are a person of weak faith," he said to me. "Within a short time the clouds will part and the sun will warm you again." The rain began to subside as though in response to his words. Gradually I could see the trees and hills more clearly. A few minutes later, the sun blinked through the lattice-like openings of the shifting clouds, and the skies grew quickly brighter. It was as though nature had come to my rescue after a hard period of testing. Nevertheless, I was still shivering with cold, and I could not imagine how the sun, which was now close to setting, could possibly dry me off. Again I directed a plea to Raphael that I might be delivered from harm. Then I was still and waited patiently. Before long, I saw a light coming from the direction of the sun which, as it drew closer, assumed the form of a flying disc with a dome above. It was high above the plain and moved quickly forward until it was hovering above me. Then it began to slowly descend, coming to a stop just overhead. I estimated the distance to be about 75 feet. "Other brothers from Earth," said the voice, "will join you for the next meeting, and also I will have other brothers with me. Soon we shall meet again. Until then, farewell." The glowing object then rose up high, tipped at an angle to the horizon, described an unbelievably swift trajectory through the sky, and disappeared from sight. I looked at my clothing and discovered that I was completely dry, as though not a drop of water had touched me. I felt renewed in every way. Suddenly, there appeared high above in the blue sky three groups of flying saucers, clearly visible, undulating in motion, and oval-shaped from my perspective. They soon vanished behind the distant mountains. It was the 27th of April, 1980. 2 days after my trip to Finale. Chapter 4. The Valley of Contact. As if it were the most natural thing in the world, Tina, my betrothed, described to me the events of my recent meeting exactly as they had occurred. She explained to me that she had been together with some of her friends on the previous Sunday afternoon, when all of a sudden these things were shown to her in a clear vision. At the same time, a voice within her explained the meaning of the vision, and told her that she would be with me when the promised meeting took place. None of those who were with her at the time were aware of what was going on. A feeling of great happiness and inner peace came over her. She described to me the place where I had been, the subsequent course of events, the encounter that took place, and my great annoyance with the weather. Nothing was left out. I was overcome with amazement, and, above all, I was impressed with the swiftness with which events were unfolding. Most certainly I was happy to have a witness to what had happened to me. I told Dina all about the man from space and how I had first seen him in a great light in my home. Then, she too became interested in looking up the story of Tobias, even as I had done. We shared our experiences with a few close friends. At night, however, I was tormented by the fear that I had not kept the secret that Raphael had wanted me to. For a long time, I tossed to and fro in bed and told myself now I had surely made a mess of things, and that perhaps Raphael would not want to have anything more to do with me. In the midst of my anxiety, Raphael again let his presence be made known to me. "Nothing happens without purpose," he said reassuringly. "Don't be fearful. What has happened was foreseen. You will invite Tina as well as your friends to the next meeting, and you will accomplish what we then ask you to do." My fears were swallowed up in joy and consolation. In the middle of the night, I telephoned Tina, and finally fell into a deep sleep as morning dawned. On the afternoon of May 1st, we were on the highway going toward Finale. When we arrived at Calais Ligure, we turned off the main road and began ascending the mountain. At a certain time, Raphael told me that the four friends who had accompanied us should wait at a place several kilometers from the spot where the meeting would take place. I indicated to them where they should stop, and drove on farther with Tina. We came to the place where I had seen the discs the first time. Raphael asked us to continue on until we came to a very steep road. My Fiat 500 had a great deal of difficulty making the climb. It bounced all around because there was no longer an asphalt surface and the road was full of stones. We had to slow down to a snail's pace. Now and then Raphael would say something, but we could also hear the voices of other brothers who were with him. That is the Valley of Contact, Tina exclaimed, with a shout of irrepressible joy. I seem to hear voices everywhere. She showed not the least bit of fear, but instead only an eager desire to meet these beings from other worlds. Just as Raphael had done with me earlier, I now cautioned her to stay calm, remain quiet, and wait patiently. We arrived at a meadow beyond which it became impossible to go farther, and there I parked the car. For the first time I became aware that the day was windy and the skies were grey. But I had no time to dwell upon that, for suddenly we heard footsteps behind us. I turned around and saw three men coming toward us. I was afraid that Tina would become panic-stricken, but, on the contrary, she got out of the car and went toward them as if she were greeting old friends. I followed after and found myself directly facing Raphael, who was wearing a loose-fitting, silver-colored space suit. He greeted us joyfully, as did also the other two, who were dressed more or less the same way as Raphael, except that their space suits were tighter-fitting and darker in color. They were of normal size, and their beautiful features expressed great beneficence and an inner depth of spirit. They introduced themselves, and said that their names were pseudonyms that were given to them by an Earth brother, George Adamski, who had met them some years ago. I am Morthan, said the larger of the two. My name is Firkin, said the other. Raphael took me gently by the arm and led me to a small overlook. There he sat down on the grass, and I sat down beside him. The other two space brothers remained a short distance away from us and talked with Tina. I could see their hair moving in the wind, and also Tina's long hair, and her clothing. Great clouds scudded across the darkening skies. Raphael and the others seemed to pay them little heed. I, too, was given a pseudonym, said Raphael. I was named Ranmu, but it is well that it should now be known who I really am. What Earth brothers must know is the role that the Heavenly Father has entrusted to us from the dawn of time, in order that their salvation on this planet might be brought about. I was impressed with the magnanimity and simplicity that radiated from this person. A perfect balance was manifest in all his actions, wisdom and knowledge in all his thoughts. His amiability was sincere and natural. The brothers who are waiting below, he added, referring to our four companions who had accompanied us to the foot of the mountain, will receive adequate reassurance that our meeting took place. He spoke in perfect Italian, without any trace of an accent. I knew that he need not speak in order to communicate, but it pleased me greatly that he did so, as this made him seem more like one of us. The message which we give you, he said, is for all men of goodwill on earth. This will be costly for you, for not everyone will believe you, understand you and love you. But we will stand by you and help you. It is an undertaking of love and salvation. I had no doubt of the kindness and sincerity of his words, although the full import of all he said escaped me. I felt it was right to be concerned with love and salvation, and wanted to do all that I could for the good of others, whatever that might necessitate. We wanted to meet with you up here in the mountains, far from the physical and spiritual pollution of the city, in order to tell you that we are now beginning to become manifest to an ever-increasing number of Earth people. Some see us only as a lightning-fast streak crossing the heavens, others see lights or signs, or have dreams or visions. To a few we show ourselves, as is now your experience. The result is that the news of our presence and mission is gradually made known to those who have not seen us. There is not much time to lose. If mankind does not see the folly of his behavior, then it is certain that very difficult times lie ahead. This was foreseen in the scriptures, and some people know this to be true. Unfortunately, most people do not believe it, thinking that what was written was only a fable. He was silent and thoughtful for a while, and then resumed, "Today there is a strong wind blowing, but soon there will arise from the four corners of the earth a much stormier wind that will sweep all clouds before it. The confusion that reigns over earth today serves to convince but a few persons that all the prophecies which we have given mankind to lead them toward a better life are about to be fulfilled. They have been ridiculed, misunderstood, despised, and even repudiated. And yet, their words have always been fulfilled. So much sorrow, he added, with a sigh, sorrow that Earth brothers could be spared if they could set aside their pride and their reliance on destructive force. If you would renounce the use of evil to fight evil, then your way would be shortened, and you would make enormous strides toward the good. www.universepeople.com www.cosmicpeople.com. The wind stormed about in gusts of fury that at times almost took our breath away. It shook the trees and furrowed the grass in the meadow. It seemed a harbinger of the stormy future of our planet that Raphael had been speaking about. Now he looked me directly in the eyes and said, "If you do not become simple and good, and if the spirit of pride and power which is so dominant among you is not conquered, you cannot gain the true knowledge which a proper development allows. It is important that each individual open his heart and mind to an understanding of these truths. Many would deny this, out of insolence and arrogance. By their attitude they make it impossible to allow themselves to be released from spiritual bondage." I expressed my doubts about the possibility of being able to persuade people to accept such a message from the Space Brothers, and to change their ways. "All of this has been said many times before to the people of this planet," said Raphael in answer to my protests, "but it is necessary to speak the truth loudly and clearly in order that those that are ready to hear it can receive it and do likewise. For those who will not believe and accept it, there are other ways of learning, which are all a part of the Heavenly Father's work, and still are there, more difficult lessons to follow, in order that no one might be lost or sacrificed to evil. Many of us have come down to Earth since the earliest days, and sometimes have been born in earthly bodies in order to fulfill some particularly difficult assignment, and to confront evil directly. One must first save oneself, before one can carry out the work for which one was born on Earth." I was astounded at what I had just learned. "Tell me," I asked him, "do people come to Earth from the higher worlds in order to learn how to become good, or to help those who must learn? For it is as if one went into the trenches. First, one must take care not to lose his own life, and then one can fight the enemy, in order to help save one's comrades in arms." "Yes," said Raphael, "but in this battle the weapons are love and wisdom, which require God's grace and patience, and the confidence that the Father's plan of salvation, which is set forth in the Holy Scriptures, will be perfectly fulfilled, in spite of the growing disbelief of mankind. God is called Lord of Hosts. The Bible tells you of a battle between the heavenly hosts and the powers of evil. It is good that the hosts of the Lord are always present, working diligently for the triumph of the good on earth, an invited army in a battle of love and salvation against evil. Our numbers grow ever larger now in this time of our coming to earth for this great mission. We are many." "And are they all aware that they are here on mission?" I asked. "Many are not," he answered, "for a veil of forgetting comes over there. So that they have no clear memory of their past. This forgetting is necessary, in order that the lifetime they spend on the planet is not too difficult for them to bear. But afterwards, any soul that belongs to universal love and has completed his time on Earth has full knowledge of who he is, what his work was, and the never-failing help we gave him from Kerside." I asked, "Does the scripture speak of this also?" "Certainly," replied Raphael. "The book of Genesis relates that the sons of God were born on earth to bring healing to the society of that time, which was already full of evil, and took unto themselves wives from daughters of men of earth that pleased them. Great efforts toward purification were made in those days in order that the good might gain the upper hand over evil." This remarkable being was telling me things which I could not possibly fully understand at that time. But I knew that they would stay with me in my thoughts and in my heart. Now, more than ever, I was sure of his goodness and understanding. I was silent and thought about all the things he had told me. You will ask, Raphael resumed, why we don't show ourselves to the inhabitants of Earth openly, or do something great or unusual in order that the truth might be made known to all, that everyone's eyes might be opened, once and for all. These are questions asked by a great many Earth people, at least since the time that Earth became a planet in need of rescue. I tell you now what has already been said and demonstrated to you before, this is not possible, as long as the brothers of Earth will not open their hearts to the Heavenly Father in humility and love. We work for your highest good, and we discern things which escape your error-blinded judgment. We understand when to take action and when to wait. In other epochs, when things stood differently than they do today, we showed ourselves and led mankind quite openly. However, we cannot use coercion against the gift of free will, which God the Father has given to all his children, and we can state with certainty that the strength of your determination to probe the limits of rebelliousness will bring you even worse troubles than you have already experienced in the days to come. Throughout the cosmos, it is not permissible for higher developed brothers to violate the freedom of those who still have a long way to go in their own development. So much that is bad can best be fought against after its devastating effect has been experienced by the people themselves, as a consequence of their hardness of heart. This is not because the good has no power to solve problems, on the contrary, it is the shorter way, and the way blessed by the Father. Raphael stood up, and I did also. Now we must part, he said. Tina and the two space brothers, with whom she had been conversing, came over to us. We work by every means that we can, said Raphael, in order that the good will eventually blossom on the earth. This necessitates on our side a choice of action, always in harmony with the universal laws which are the Heavenly Father's will. Many times these are scarcely understandable to you, because you follow a logic of human might which is opposed to universal love. As a consequence of the limitation of your human understanding, you err when you judge us. Therefore it has been said and written, judge not. And yet you do pass judgment on God, on us, and on your brothers. Your judgment is in measure to your own prejudice. When you have arrived at a true understanding, the error of having been judgmental will be revealed to you. For in love lies the true understanding. The planet Earth has less love than the air which the inhabitants breathe. The wind began to storm again and cause everything to tremble. I thought, when such a kind and amiable brother shows so much concern over conditions on this planet, the situation must be even worse than I, in my ignorance, imagined it to be. We bade one another a loving farewell. Raphael assured us that we would see each other again before long. They made their way to their craft, which was hidden amidst protective foliage. I had the impulse to follow them. Raphael turned around, and without moving his lips said to me, "Not yet. The time will come when you may board our spacecraft, but not at present." For a moment I stood still. Then, once more, I wanted to go on, but a force held me back so that I had to give up the attempt. Tina waved goodbye, and the brothers turned and again signaled a friendly farewell. Then we saw the disc rise up over the green countryside in a tremendous burst of velocity. It ascended to the clouds in an instant, and disappeared in their midst. When we arrived at the place in the valley below, where our friends were waiting for us, they told us they had seen the flying discs, and they repeated to us certain parts of the conversation that we had had with the brothers, which they had received telepathically. In a relaxed and happy mood, we turned again homeward, stopping for the evening at a little guest house in Fine Alboro. We talked about our encounter for many hours before finally going to bed that night. The next day we set out on the return journey to Genoa. Chapter 5, The Heavenly Being. Raphael spoke to us many times after that meeting, sometimes in the middle of the night, sometimes during the day. He told us that the method of getting in touch with us was called cosmic contact, and that by properly directing our thoughts we could be in communication with him any time that we wanted to, in the future. He also gave us a few rules of caution. Whenever we wanted to be in cosmic contact, we should first ask the Archangel Michael for his protection. Call upon Michael, he said, and you will have nothing more to fear. And that is exactly what we did. One evening, just before going to bed, Raphael said to me, let yourself fall into a deep refreshing slumber. You are going to have another visit soon. I lay very still, thinking about what he had said. I thought about the great gift which I had been vouchsafed, namely, to be in contact with the brothers. I knew that every soul on earth could speak by means of his mind and spirit to other souls throughout the universe. I became aware that no one in the cosmos is alone, and that the brothers never abandon those who live under the difficult conditions of our planet Earth. They follow, help, and work for the good of those who allow themselves to be helped and guided. Sometimes they do this quite openly, at other times they merely give evidence of their activity, and on still other occasions their help is given in secret ways so that no one is aware of it at all. I recalled the advice Raphael had given me and stayed as quiet and relaxed as possible. The hours went swiftly by and sleep almost overtook me, yet nothing happened. Then I thought, perhaps the promised visit would come in the form of a dream. Raphael had, in fact, told me that dreams are sometimes the participation in the life of another cosmic or spiritual dimension within us, and that our seemingly disconnected and senseless dreams may not in reality be that at all. Now I knew that the brothers from higher worlds revealed themselves to us also in dreams, thus conveying to us real messages singularly appropriate to our need. Moreover, the scriptures are replete with instances in which the Lord God makes known his will to man by means of a dream. Under such circumstances, one is actually far more sensitive than in the conscious state, to the reception of promptings and warnings from above. I thought about these things and became quite convinced that this would be the way my visitor would come. But just then I caught a glimpse of a soft, many-colored flash of light. Looking more closely, I noted that it seemed to pulse with life. It was as if the hand of some great artist was drawing, in lines of light, the face and form of a man about 30 years of age. When this masterwork was complete, there before my eyes was the figure of a man of exceptional grace and beauty. I was completely entranced. He was clothed in a white tunic, with a braided cord about the waist. His countenance was lovely beyond description. His brow and all the lines of his face possessed a harmony and peaceful majesty such as I could scarcely before have imagined. He had blue eyes and chestnut brown hair, which fell to his shoulders. A good-looking beard completed this image of light. This heavenly being radiated a secret deep life force and an infinite grace, which gave peace. I felt in him an absolutely pure love, and, in his presence, this gradually permeated my whole being. He came closer to me, with an expression of perfect amiability in his gentle smile. My soul felt completely overpowered, and yet it could recognize its true self in him. In his fine, noble face I saw myself, and I felt within myself the pure, all-consuming love that streamed forth from this being. The feeling of exaltation that I experienced is impossible to describe. I was in a state of perfect inner purification and spiritual wholeness. This luminous presence penetrated every cell of my body, and his radiant beauty evoked a deep sense of peace and longing for goodness and love. The vision receded, but it left within me a feeling of indescribable joy. I wanted desperately to know who it was that had visited me. One name rang within me like a sweet melody, but I did not dare to presume it was right. Then came the voice of Raphael, you will see him again, but in a different guise, he said, and to that he would not add another word. I spoke with Tina about it. We knew that another meeting with the brothers was supposed to take place on the following Sunday. Our instructions were to start out on the expressway in the direction of Raypalo. We told our friends about it and they said they would be happy to accompany us. Their unfailing and enthusiastic support seemed to me a further gift from the brothers, who by now had become a very real part of our daily lives. We left the autos at a place in the foothills near Zogli. Paolo, Anna, Gianna and Roberto remained behind in a meadow. Tina and I went on farther by foot, since the road was no longer passable beyond that point. We climbed the upward sloping path, happy as two children setting out on a vacation together. In spite of the misty weather and cool air, we were perspiring because of the effort of the climb. We noted that that year, 1980, was having more than a normal amount of inclement weather.